I'm going to do something I've never done before, and that is give a sermon with a iPad. It's not an iPad, but I was watching Austin, and you know, he's up here with his phone, and I thought, well, you know, if he can do that, you know, not to be outdone, you know, I don't want to admit to being behind the times on technology. So here we go. We'll see if this works, or I can always fall back on memory. The title of the message today is simply this: Will You Pass Over? Will you pass over? More precisely, I should say the short answer is this: Will you pass over? And the question is, the answer is God did, so the question is, will you? The Lord passed over anciently in Egypt, and that's the topic that actually has daily relevance as an admonition, as admonitions like do not let the sun go down on your wrath indicate. But it has heightened personal and communal relevance as we approach the Passover season, now less than 2 months away. I looked out the window, I forget it was last night or the night before, and I noticed the moon is already shrinking in size, so I guess we're about 6 or 7 weeks away. Will you pass over? The Lord did, and so must we. Come with me to Exodus chapter 12. And I'm going to read this account in its entirety. Well, almost. Verses 1 through 30. Because I think it is important to recount the instructions that God gives in this important season. My Bible says, the Passover instituted, over the top of chapter 12, and it simply says this: Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of month. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And I think we read these kinds of things, and it's easy to just kind of read through it, but God is laying down guidelines and changing things even from a calendric perspective. This was not the first month in Egypt. God's saying, this month is to be the first month for you. So he lays that down. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. So, one of the things that, I mean, I'll interject here, that I was listening to a podcast, and in this case, it was Jordan Peterson and other psychologists, and they were talking about something that I thought was notable. The fact that people have never been so connected at any time in history, and yet there's a greater extent of loneliness than we've ever had in history. And the idea is this: you know, we can be connected, and I've noticed this. You know, you can be connected with teams. I mean, I do teams meetings usually multiple times a day, and it's nice because, you know, you can interact with people and talk, and you can see them. But it's not like being in the room. You heard that, yeah? It's my electrifying personality. It's not like being in the room. There is something that happens that a video conference cannot do. And then there's the other thing. We live in a really sophisticated, complicated society. And overlook the simple things. I mean, if you look here, the Passover here was to be done by individuals in a household with their neighbors, and you have interaction and sharing. And that's one of the things that was mentioned in the podcast, is the fact that neighbors aren't really neighbors any longer. And I thought about that, and it's true. I mean, we've got neighbors, and, you know, we say hi, and, you know, we see them drive their car, and you wave at them. But I don't know that we've ever asked them for a, you know, sugar, not that we would borrow sugar, but, you know, it's, I'm using this as an analogy. We used to go and talk to our neighbors. Neighbors would rely on each other. So you see this in the context here of planning for the Passover. It was individual, familial, and communal. Continuing. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. This is something I think we tend to miss, is the fact that goats were an acceptable Passover sacrifice as well. Now you shall keep it from the 14th day, you shall keep it until, from the 10th, to the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And this is a topic, again, I'll comment a little bit, but we can't go into detail. This is something that the Jews changed, you know, down through time, because at the time of Christ's sacrifice, they were sacrificing the congregational Passover at 3 o'clock in the afternoon instead of, like, what Christ did the night before. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted on the fire, its head with its leg and its entrails. And you shall leave none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. So, I mean, there's a lot of detail here. And, you know, there are reasons for this. So you have detail on the one hand and simplicity on the other. And what I mean by that is, this was something that was within the capacity for each and every one of them to do. They could take a lamb or a goat, they could slaughter it at twilight and prepare it and do these things. So we have from a Jewish perspective or an Israelite perspective, this was a transformational night, as God was going to rescue them from Egypt, and as we know, take them across the Red Sea to the Promised Land. And we're talking about butchering a lamb and eating it. And of course, it was symbolic of a much greater sacrifice. It's something people could do. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, with sandals on your feet, your staff in your hands, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Verse 12, here's a verse we'll come back to. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. I remember reading this, you know, 40 or so years ago, and thought, an everlasting ordinance. Wow. That's a long time. And I knew that I wasn't doing it. And that was the problem. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove the leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. I wasn't doing that either. And if you look at what cut off means, I mean, it's pretty radical. You look in the margin. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So there's the allowance given for eating and the preparation of the food. I kind of like that. You know, there's something about food. You think about, let's talk about food for a minute. I know Paul said that the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but this is the spring holy days, right? There is something about eating together. Again, I keep using familial or communal, that I don't think we really, maybe some psychologist has studied and figured it out, but why is it that we go out to eat? Why is it that big companies pay tens of thousands of dollars, maybe millions of dollars a year in what is called entertainment? You know, Mitch, why do you take clients to lunch and dinner? I mean, you do it because it's customary to do that, but there's something about sitting down and eating with someone else that builds relationships in a way that I don't understand that completely. And you can't do that. You know, try that on Zoom. You know what happened here? The thing turned off. So now we're in real trouble because I'm on my own. I've got a blank screen. I knew that would happen. But there's something, try sitting down and eating with teams. You could do that, right? Hey, we're going to go to lunch. Buy your own. You know, bring it in, set it up, and now you know you're sitting there looking at the screen and you watch each other eat. And that wouldn't be a lot of fun. I mean, I think it highlights the fact that this communicating and communal thing is something that, well, builds relationships. So on this Passover night, you know, God made that an integral part. Verse 17, so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. There's that word again. It's a long time. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. I mean, these are some really significant guidelines being set down by God, and that have, as we will see a little bit later, I don't have time to cover everything, but that have enormous spiritual and physical meaning. You know, we de-leaven our homes, as is instructed here, to practice and to do an act that reminds us of the fact that we have to push sin out of our lives, and we do that for 7 days. You shall not eat you shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take the lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. I think I've read that three times, right? And I remember reading this a long time ago and thinking, wow, that's a long time. Forever? You know, how do we deal with that? Verse 25, and it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he has promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Verse 29, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. It's a fascinating, powerful, moving story that changed Egypt, that changed the world, that became a placeholder for the real sacrifice that was yet to come. So now let's go back and focus in on just two verses. Notice, excuse me. Notice in verse 22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and two doorposts with your blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door until morning. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians when he sees the blood on the lintel of the two doorposts. The Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. I find it interesting in how this is constructed. The Lord, who later became Jesus Christ, went through and looked for the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. You have, you know, the construction, if you look at drawings, you've got two doorposts and then a lintel on top, and they were to put the blood on that. So he went and checked, and then there was a destroyer that was to go in to destroy the firstborn if they did not find that. Okay? If you come over to verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and a plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So the blood of the Lamb was the sign that caused, in this case, Jesus, the one who became Jesus Christ, to pass over that house and differentiate that home from an Egyptian home that would not have that. So if you look at the differentiation, the Passover has great symbolic meaning because, you know, they had to do something. They had to separate out the lamb in the 10th of the month and keep it until the 14th, and then sacrifice the lamb or the goat and strike the doorposts so that the death angel would pass over. And of course, we understand the significance of that. But the question that I'd ask at the beginning is, will we pass over? Now, are we prepared to pass over all the things that might be in our lives relationally and go forward the way that we should? So let's look at a number of scriptures in the New Testament. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 6, first of all. And here we have the model prayer, the model. It's a framework. Our Father in heaven, verse 9, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And then in verse 12, we get to the tricky part. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I mean, that is a really interesting prayer. You pray to God that he would forgive you in the same manner that you forgive the next guy, you know, husband, wife, kids, you know, ever you're having a relationship. So you, in one sense, the model prayer, you pray condemnation on yourself. And if you do not forgive the people who have in some way offended you, and if this weren't clear enough, if you look down in the latter part of this passage in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, if. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And I think that is a psychological dynamic that is worth contemplating, because people tend to hold grudges for years. Now I'll tell you something about me. I might get upset at you, okay? But I have a really short memory. So, if I get upset at you, don't have to worry, because I'll have so many other things to worry about tomorrow. I'll have forgotten. So, it's just the way it works for me. In one sense, I have other faults, but that's not one of them, okay? We'll go to the scripture here in a minute in Ephesians chapter 4 that talks about not letting the sun go down on your wrath. And you know, as we approach the Passover season, I think that is very instructive. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 in verse 21 and just look at this context. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, or whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother, now there's never been a sister that's been angry with her brother. I mean, that just, notice what it says here. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother, and then this is what sister would say, without a cause, that's the out. That's the clause to get out of it. But I would caution you, because if you look at least in my margin, it says that not all ancient manuscripts have the word without cause in there. So that may not be an out. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring a gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now think about this. I mean, he's speaking to an audience where they still brought offerings to the altar physically. So you go, so you've prepared your offering, you're all done, you've bought it, you know, in some cases they buy a dove and you do all these different things. And you come to the altar and then you remember that your brother has something against you. Notice what it says here. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. I mean, think about the context and how that would have had to operate. You know, you're in the temple. You've come with your offering. You've stood in line. And you're ready to do that. And then God says, oops, stop, drop it. Go be reconciled to your brother first, and then bring your offering. I mean, I ask myself the question, would I do that? I don't think I'd just say, well, you know. Think about it could be kind of embarrassing, right? You know, you're there, the priest is ready to help you with the offering, and say, you know, sorry, you know, I just remembered, I think Joe has something against me. I don't think we have a Joe here anymore. You know, you first go be reconciled with your brother. I mean, these are big relational things that are baked into the context of this story. Agree with your adversary quickly. I mean, he talks here about that, but the point that we want to focus in on is, you know, this is important. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John. First John chapter 3, and we're going to look here and start reading in verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. I mean, that's a powerful statement. It says, past tense, that we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And I have a little note here in my margin that says that this is in Greek, continuous past tense. And Greek has a little bit more sophisticated grammar, but it means that it just continues. It is past tense, but a continuous present tense, it just keeps moving forward. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Of course, you say, well, you know what? Doesn't mention sisters. So, okay, ladies, you're off the hook, you know. Because that, of course, is implied. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So here we have the passage about immorality defiling the church. And talks about the fact that the Corinthian church, because they were known for being sexually promiscuous, says here, it is actually reported, verse 1, that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Obviously, Paul didn't approve of that. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present concerning him who has done this deed. So he instructs them on what to do. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So here we come back to the New Testament reality of what we read in Exodus chapter 12. You know, Jesus is the true Passover lamb and empowers us through his sacrifice to be able to put aside all things and forgive, because he forgives us, you see? So we get back to the question that I raised at the beginning. We read in Exodus chapter 12 that when he, the Lord, the person who became Jesus Christ, when he went through the camp of Israel on that first Passover night and he came to the door and he saw blood, it says that he would pass over and he would not allow the destroyer to go in to destroy. So the question I think that we need to ask ourselves, that I need to ask myself as we prepare for the Passover is, okay, We are, as you know, I mentioned in the sermon earlier, that you know, representing the image of God means that we do what He does. Jesus, as Lord, came to rescue the Israelites from Egypt and was willing. I mean, they had to do something. I mean, this is not, you know, entirely one-sided. I mean, they had to sacrifice the lamb and paint the blood. But He was then willing to just pass over. Whatever it was, and there's plenty, I mean, one of the commentaries that I read in preparing this is, you know, He came to the house, you know, and as long as there was blood there, He passed over. I mean, this is a different question, but theoretically, He didn't even know who was in the house, except that He did know because God is all-knowing. But He made no distinction. If they did what they were asked to do, He would just pass over. And I think it's even more instructive if you take this now to where we are at here today. He became that Passover lamb in order that all things could be passed over. Because the penalty is paid for through that sacrifice. So what I guess where we're coming to is there is no reason why all things, all hurts, all offenses, all relationship issues shouldn't get resolved right prior to Passover. This is paid for. It's a question for us on whether we are willing to just pass over. Pass by. Let it go. Continuing here in verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So that enables us to just let go. Let it be. Pass over. Because when you think about it, Jesus was not only willing to forgive and to, and we say forgive and forget, I mean, that's a manner of speaking, but He was not only willing to pass over all of that, but He was willing to pay the price of blood required to take away the penalty. So I mean that if you start thinking about, you know, the power and the might of that, and what He was willing to pay in order to just set it all aside. To pass over. Continuing here. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven and then all that old stuff, you know, the baggage. And I'll get to the psychological part of it here in a minute. Let us not keep the feast with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice. You know, we live in a world in which people are malicious. Remember what you did on this date 5 years ago or 10 or 20. Wow, that is malice in its worst form. And here's the thing. Forgiveness is not for the perpetrator. It's for the victim. do not expect the offender to necessarily ask for forgiveness. That's wonderful if that happens. But you need to forgive offenses for your own sanity. And I'm strictly speaking on a psychological level now, not the spiritual level. Because it'll eat you. It'll just keep eating you and eating you. And it becomes a burden that is heavy to bear. Continuing. With the leaven of malice and wickedness, so then we get the conjunction, but, well, let me just read the whole verse here. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I mean, that's powerful stuff, because unleavened bread represents sincerity and truth, and truth spoken in sincerity can cut through a lot of things. And we need to do that. You know, we read earlier that the instruction that Jesus had given was if you get to the altar and you realize that your brother has something against you, don't sacrifice it. Go get things cleared up. I mean, this sounds like, you know, pretty basic human relations. Pretty simple, but hard to do. And here's why it's important. Come with me just a few pages over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And here we, the solace here is that the Corinthian church was a mess. not been in a congregation that that looked like this. I mean, they were a mess. They were, well, they had all kinds of things going on, but notice in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So here is the, here are the symbols of bread and wine that represent the body and blood of Christ. I mean, that there's a reason why we say the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, I know that is almost a, it's been used so often that it kind of loses its meaning, but it took the death of God to make this possible. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And verse 27, this is what I want us to contemplate for a moment, because I think this highlights the fact on why Jesus said, "Leave it at the altar." "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So, I guess I would add a secondary question to the first one. Will you pass over? The Lord did, and so must we, is the short answer that I gave all of us. But I guess the secondary question is, what are the consequences of not passing over. You know, what is it that you have been carrying along in, you know, our backpack that has burdened you down that you just can't let go? That you're not willing to pass over. I mean, it says here in verse 27, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So think about what that statement says. It says in a very short and precise manner that the very body and blood that is sacrificed for the transformation, for your forgiveness of sin, to lift you out and set you free, because that's ultimately what it's all about, that instead of setting you free, you become guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So, I mean, this comes down to, you know, very fundamental stuff, because, you know, like I said earlier, I mean, this is just my makeup. I tend to just, I mean, things blow over pretty easily with me. And that is, like I said, I have other faults. Depending on your personality makeup, that's much more difficult for other people. But it is important nonetheless. And it's part of the preparation as we approach Passover. And as I was looking at this morning, I thought, wouldn't it be nice if this year everybody could just really pass over and start with a completely clean slate on the morning after Passover, and let bygones be bygone. Because that's really, among many other things, what it's about. It's a powerful thought, but it's more than that. It is what it is actually about, because, I mean, that's why it's called Passover. God sent his only begotten Son in order that we are able to have a new, fresh start every year so that we can go into the holy day season completely empowered without being burdened down by backpacks of baggage that we carry on our journey forward. Think about that in the weeks ahead and ask yourself the question, will I pass over? The Lord did, and so should we.